Chapter 2, starting in verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness, and yet are perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is breath. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies, just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is breath and a striving after wind. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word. Would you make us wise? Would you help us to see that the same event happens to all? That you would give us wisdom to know that we are going to die. And we pray that you would cause us to look to Christ and be saved. And would you develop within us a hatred for the way that things are and make us long for the coming of the Lord Jesus? We pray these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you may know and some of you may not know that we used to have chickens in our backyard. It was a lot of fun and a lot of work. And so we don't have them anymore, and now we have a dog named Henry, who is also a lot of fun and a lot of work. But back when we had chickens, there was a day in February this year when my daughter Zoe and I were in the backyard near the chicken coop, and suddenly Zoe said, "Daddy, look, Pearl is sleeping." Pearl was one of our chickens. And when I looked into the coop, I realized that Pearl wasn't sleeping. She was stiff as a board. Pearl was dead. And in that moment, I had a choice. I could either agree with Zoe and let her think that Pearl was sleeping and avoid the harder truth, or I could take this moment and teach her about the reality of death. I chose the latter, for better or worse, because after that, all Zoe could talk about was the fact that her chicken, Pearl, was dead. I remember grabbing the shovel to dig the hole for Pearl's grave, and as I was shoveling, Zoe said something that struck me. "Daddy, Pearl won't be able to breathe if you do that." So we ended up having a conversation about what death is. That Pearl can't see anymore. She can't breathe. She's gone. And you're welcome to judge my parenting if you like. But this experience has allowed Zoe to come to grips with the reality of death. Even just a couple days ago, Diane was talking about the fall colors and how beautiful the leaves are beginning to look. And then Zoe blurted out, "Yeah, that's because they're dying, Mommy." Even in the simple beauty of fall, Zoe grasped a truth that we often avoid. Death is all around us. And that raises a question for us. Have you thought about your own mortality recently? That you are going to die. Think about how often we try to avoid talking about the hard stuff, right? Like death and suffering. We try to sanitize things. We try to keep it light. And maybe that robs us of a more authentic experience of life and alongside the hope that we have in Christ. And so what if we didn't avoid it? What if we embraced the reality that death is coming? Would it change the way that we live today? Because the truth is, we're all going to die. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Solomon faces that reality head on. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to avoid it. Instead, he wrestles with it. And we're going to see today that death happens to everybody, but also how the gospel gives us a hope that death cannot take away. And so the sermon summary for this morning, what I hope you leave here thinking about, discussing throughout the week, is this. Wisdom cannot deliver us from death, but Jesus can. Wisdom cannot deliver us from death, but Jesus can. Now remember, so far in this series, there's that word often translated vanity or meaningless, and that's the Hebrew word hevel. A better translation of it would be breath or vapor. And this changes the way that we read and understand the book of Ecclesiastes. This isn't a negative book about the vanity or the meaninglessness of life, but it's a book about the brevity of life. That life is short. It's a lot shorter than we often think it to be. And Solomon has also reminded us that there are limits placed on us. We can't change the world. It's a book that struggles with the reality, and it helps us process it and helps us to think about how to live in light of it. And so it asks us some questions that we often lay in bed thinking at night. Like, what's the gain? What's the benefit of hard work when our lives are so short? And Solomon has carried out some tests to see if he can answer this question. Last week we saw that pleasure, wealth, and achievement proved to be vapor. Solomon was testing out everything that life has to offer, and it proved to be fleeting. And this morning, Solomon revisits wisdom. Is wisdom the answer? And so in verse 12, Solomon writes, "So I turned to consider wisdom." He's revisiting this experiment that he started back in chapter 1. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." And then in chapter 1, verse 17, "And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind." And so in chapter 2, verse 12, Solomon picks up this experiment again that he began in chapter 1. He's not giving up on wisdom, and he turns again to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. And then verses 12 to 17, they're just going to deal with wisdom and folly, with the wise and the fool. And still in verse 12, he says, "For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. For what can the man do who comes after the king?" Now, scholars debate on who the king is. Some say it's Adam. Some think it's King David. Some believe Solomon is talking about himself. But the point is clear. Anyone who follows in this king's footsteps won't accomplish anything truly new. They're just going to repeat what already has been done. And yet in verse 13, Solomon's experiment goes further than it did in chapter 1. He doesn't completely reject wisdom. He acknowledges that wisdom has its advantages. Remember in chapter 1, verse 3, he asked that question, "What does man gain from all the toil?" This is one of the main questions that Solomon tries to answer in this book. What does man gain? What's the benefit from all the toil because our lives are so short? What do we gain? Solomon says in verse 13, "Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly." So there's an advantage to wisdom. And he's going to say in verse 26, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." And so wisdom is a good gift from God. And Solomon says here that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. And so you see that he's paralleling wisdom with light and folly with darkness. And then he continues this thought in verse 14. He says, "The wise has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness." He's saying here that the wise person is someone who can see, someone who has eyes in his head, someone who walks in light. And the fool is someone who walks in darkness. They can't see. And so wisdom illuminates our path. It helps us to make sense of things. It gives us perspective. It helps us make better choices. It enables you to walk and to see where you're going in life. You don't get tripped up. You can navigate around the dangers and the difficulties. There's an advantage to it. But the fool cannot see. He's blind and walks in the darkness. And because of this, he gets tripped up. So there's an advantage to wisdom. There's a benefit. It would be very dumb to not use a flashlight and a blackout. Wisdom is better than folly, like light is better than darkness, and like sight is better than being blind. And so in this revised version of Solomon's experiment, he sees that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. But there's something that wisdom can't do. The tone of the text shifts mid-verse in verse 14. Solomon's experiment takes this unexpected turn. He's confronted with this unavoidable truth. Look at what he says in the second half of verse 14. "And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them." So while there's this advantage to wisdom, Solomon comes to this realization that in the end, the same event happens to both the wise and the fool. They both die. The same event happens to all of them. And then Solomon continues in verse 15, and it gets personal. He says, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also." Solomon realizes, I'm going to die just like the fool. And it seems like this comes to him as a shock, because he says to himself, well, if I'm going to die like a fool, why have I been so wise? Why then have I been so very wise? He does not like where this journey has led. He has this realization that I'm going to die like a fool for all of my wisdom. And so what good has it all accomplished? And then the verse finishes with, "And I said in my heart that this also is breath." Wisdom cannot deliver us from death. It's breath. It's vapor. There is a small advantage, but there's more gain in wisdom than folly, but it doesn't change the human condition. Wisdom cannot overcome death. And then in verse 16, he says, "For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. And so as Solomon considers wisdom, he thinks, well, maybe if I live a wise life and I leave the world a better place than I found it, well, then maybe people will remember me. But he realizes that everyone, no matter how they live, there is no enduring remembrance. In the days to come, everyone will be forgotten. This precious, fleeting life ultimately ends the same way for everyone, regardless of wisdom or accomplishments. Death is that great equalizer. All our striving, all our accomplishments are temporary, and even the memory of you will fade. And so Solomon concludes his consideration of wisdom in verse 17, and he says, "So I hated life." So I hated life. That's pretty intense. Kind of sounds unspiritual, right? He doesn't say that he's just disappointed. Look at the text again. Verse 17, he says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is breath and is striving after wind." He hated life because what was done under the sun was grieving him. I think what he has in mind here is that fact that the wise is going to die just like the fool, right? All is breath. Life is temporary and fleeting, and no matter if you're full of wisdom or full of stupidity, nothing can change the fact that we all die and that we'll be forgotten. And if you try to change it, you will see that it's like trying to grab a hold of the wind. You can't do it. And yet, how should we take this statement from Solomon that he hated life? Is it okay to talk like that? Because it's easy to read that and think, well, that he's advocating for despair. Maybe Solomon's message is life is meaningless. I'm going to argue that Solomon isn't being cynical or pessimistic here, but that he's realistically looking at the world and considering life and considering death and is grieved at the fact that death is a reality. He's responding to the cold, hard fact that death comes to everybody. And so by saying that he hated life, he's saying, I hate the fact that life is this way because it's not supposed to be this way. If we're thinking biblically, which I think Solomon is doing in all of his wisdom, he's thinking about the fall. Not the season fall, but the fall. Right? In Genesis 3, now a couple of the last sermons, I've been pointing out that there are these creation language that Solomon is using. There's these overtones from the book of Genesis. And what I think is happening here is Solomon is thinking about Genesis 3, the fall of man. In Genesis 2:15, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" And then in Genesis 3:4, the serpent lies to Eve and tells her that she wouldn't die. And so she believes the lie and she eats the fruit and Adam eats the fruit, and then death enters the world because of their disobedience. Death enters the world because of sin. And so here, as Solomon considers wisdom and he sees that even wisdom cannot save him from death, but that the reality is that for both the wise and the fool, they're going to die. He hates life because of sin and death. This is a lament. Solomon is lamenting the brokenness of our world. It's an honest cry of grief for a world that is broken by sin, and it's also a longing for a world untouched by death and decay. And so him saying, "So I hated life," is that gut-wrenching feeling that this is not how it's supposed to be. Have you ever felt that way? That sense of injustice when somebody dies too young. Or the tragic loss of someone that you felt didn't deserve it. Solomon hates life because the world should be a place where the wise don't die like the fool. He doesn't hate the gift of life itself. Instead, he's hating the things that corrupt that gift. As one commentator says, Solomon hates life because he loves life as it should be. And then going back to his question in verse 12, "For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Until someone comes around to change the state of things, we, like Solomon, are going to hate the world as well, because it's not the way it should be. At some point in our lives, or points in our lives, we're going to respond this way. And it's okay to." Brian Borgman says, "This expression of his hatred for this life is more of a mark of piety. It's more of a mark of godliness than it is a mark of bitterness. Because if Solomon hadn't felt the deep pain of Havel, that life is fleeting and that we all die, then the curse wouldn't be a curse. So I hated life." This is a perfect setup for the hope offered by the gospel. Because death comes to all of us. Wisdom may help us to live well, but it cannot save us from the grave. It cannot deliver us from death. And yet there is hope. There is a living hope that goes beyond this fleeting life. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into this broken and dying world to defeat the very thing that Solomon despairs in this text: death. Through his death on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the curse of sin and death, and through his resurrection, he conquered death once and for all. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Well, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because Jesus rose from the grave, we know that death is not the end for those who trust in Christ. In fact, death has been swallowed up in Christ's victory. Death is not the end for the Christian. And even though we live in this world that is broken by sin and death, it doesn't have the power that it once had. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That's a promise to cling to today. In Christ, we have eternal life, a life that death cannot destroy. And so, brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear death because Christ has defeated it. We can face it with confidence, knowing that because he lives, so will we. And if you're here today and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, Know that death is coming to all of us. But that doesn't have to be the end for you. Jesus offers you life. He offers eternal life if you will turn from your sins and simply believe in him. And so I encourage you this morning to consider your own mortality. To know for a fact that one day you will die. And you will stand in front of God in judgment for the things that you have done. And yet Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life to all and any who would believe in him. Today is the day of salvation. God in his kindness has brought you here this morning to hear that message. That if you turn from your sins and believe in him, you will be saved. You will have forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternal life. And then for those of us who do believe, let's walk in this hope that Jesus, our resurrected Savior, has conquered death and given us eternal life. Walk in that hope. But it also raises an important question for all of us. How should we live in the meantime? How we live today matters. If we know that this life is short and that we will die and stand before God, we need to live with purpose. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16 says, "Look carefully then how you walk," or how you live, "not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." We are called to live wisely, knowing that the days are evil, knowing that our days are numbered, that death comes to everyone. The same event happens to all. We have to face our own mortality, but there is an advantage to wisdom. Right? Solomon might have lamented that death comes to the wise and the fool, but he also acknowledged that wisdom has its advantages. Don't walk blindly in the dark. Walk in the light of wisdom. Follow the wise words of this book. And then another application from this text in light of the certainty of death and what Christ has done, we should hate what sin and death have done to life. We should, like Solomon, hate life, not hate the good things in life, but hate the effects of sin and death. Hate everything that results in death. And we should use that hatred to put sin to death in our own lives. You should hate your own sin. You should hate the things that tempt you. You should put your sin to death. You should flee from it. Put your sin to death and believe the gospel, knowing that you have forgiveness in Christ and the promise of eternal life. And then lastly, along with believing the gospel ourselves, we should preach the gospel to others, to point others who are also going to die to the one who can give them eternal life, to the one who will make all things new. Wisdom cannot deliver us from death, but Jesus can. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word speaks to the realities of life and reminds us of them, even when sometimes we don't want the reminder. We pray that you would cause us to know that we are going to die. And we pray that you would enable us to trust in Christ, to hate the effects of sin and death in this life, to turn from our sin and live wise lives, lives of obedience to you, and telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ for the glory of your name, looking forward to the day where we will be raised and spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.